while you remain standing and before we have our prayer, I have a telegram from the chairman of our Board of Trustees, which he wanted read at this time, which reads like this. Sincere congratulations to each of the Southeastern graduates of 1975. I deeply regret not attending your hour of commencement. May the blessings of our Lord go with each of you. Most sincerely, Carl Hudson. Also, our seminary community has been saddened this week with the passing of the wives of two of our faculty members, Dr. Archie Nation and Dr. Thomas Bland. We were further saddened to learn of the passing yesterday of one of our trustees, Nixon Daniel of Florida. As we begin this service of worship, may we ask for God's blessings upon the service and for these who have known sorrow. May we pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this occasion which brings us together. And we come here mindful of all the good things that You have done for us by Your grace. We pause at the outset of this joyous and happy occasion to remember those who've known sorrow and sadness during the days of this week. And we pray that all that Your Holy Spirit has promised that He would be, that He would be to them at this time. We pray that You will comfort them and help them and guide them in all of the living which they still must do. We've come to this place tonight to worship You. And as we worship, we are reminded of the many times that we have been recipients of Your divine grace on this campus. We thank You for fellowship with students and teachers that not only imparted knowledge, but offered friendship as well. We thank You for Southeastern Seminary and its witness and ministry in the world. We thank You for the faith of those before us who caught a vision of what God could do at and through this place. We acknowledge unto You tonight our debt to the Southern Baptist Convention, whose support makes our ministry possible. We thank You for all the churches across this land where these men and women heard Your call to rise up and follow You. We thank You tonight for our families, our wives, our husbands, our children, our parents, all who have had a part in our ministry. And we pray that You will bless this school. Continue to use it to train Your servants in a community of learning, deeply rooted in the Christian faith, thorough in scholarship, and still vitally related to our churches. And now bless this service of worship. Lend Your ear to our prayers, accept our hymns of praise, and speak to us Your words through Your messenger. For we are conscious that all we have achieved to this point, and all we ever will be, we owe to the grace of God. That knowledge in the midst of our learning keeps us humble. So bless us tonight, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us give hearing to the word of God as found in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, he who prophesies speaks to men for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how shall I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If you in a tongue utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Thanks be to God for his judging and redeeming word. May we unite in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We praise thee for thy great goodness. We worship and we bless thy holy name. In prayer and procession, in hymn and instrumental music, in the word read and spoken, in acknowledgments and presentations, we worship and we celebrate. In thy presence, O God, we rejoice in the celebration of this important milestone in the life of our school and in the life of each one of us. If every step and every moment of our pilgrimage to this time and this place have been marred by our imperfections, every step and every moment have been directed by thy providence and redeemed by thy grace. We acknowledge, O God, that countless sacrifices, even of people we do not know, as well as those close to us, have made this occasion which we celebrate possible. The giving of time and substance and self on the part of so very many represents a gigantic sacrifice, and for us, therefore, a vast indebtedness. Let our thanksgiving also be activated and energized by love and sanctified by thy Spirit to be likewise immeasurable, an offering of gratitude, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. O thou whose love dost never let us go, help us never to cease loving all that thou dost love. O thou whose hope never gives up on us, help us never to give up hope in thee and all that thou hast made. O thou whose joy is only magnified, because thou alone dost bear all the pain of the world, including that which we ourselves inflict, help us that our joy will only be deepened and mellowed by the experience of pain and grief. Let this day and every day bring us to know thee better in the fullness and the mystery, the peace and the labor of thy life in the world. Glory and honor, majesty and power, sovereignty and blessing be to thee, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
To paraphrase a statement from Scripture, this is the night the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. 1953 is both a long, short time ago. It was on that date, or in that year, a significant weekend, that the first commencement exercises were held on this campus. That's 22 years ago. In the intervening 22 years, if you'll allow me to be personal, I've had opportunity to sit twice in the graduating class section at the commencement exercise. Therefore, I think I really do know what it means when I say to you, welcome. Because I know how many persons sacrificed, contributed, gave in order for me to sit in the ranks of the graduating classes of this school twice before. So to you families and spouses and parents and friends and church members and otherwise supporters of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary family and its graduating class 1975, I could not possibly exaggerate our genuine, heart-deep sentiment of welcome. We do welcome you. Mr. Willie J. White is a class representative of the senior class. He wishes now to make a presentation.
President Lally, friends of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Was it a long time ago that we first came to this place? Indeed, it often seems so. Yet as we pause now and look back over our experiences, it seems that it was only yesterday that we first came here. But much has happened to us since that time. We have worked and we have played. We have had joys interspersed with sorrows. At times we have shed tears together, both students and professors alike. We have laughed and we have prayed. And somewhere in the midst of all of this, we have also learned a thing or two. We have learned a thing or two about our God, about our Christ, about our church, about our neighbors. And we have also learned a thing or two about ourselves. But as we prepare now to leave this place and go our separate ways, we do so with the profoundest realization that we are not the ones who made this seminary available. Rather, it was made available to us by hundreds of men and women of God who gave of themselves and of their possessions. They made possible our experiences here. They made possible this day in our lives. And it is to them that we are grateful. But now we have come to the point that we too can join the ranks of those who have given to this institution. And we begin our giving with this senior class gift, a gift which says that we are thankful to Southeastern, a gift which says that we recognize and are thankful to Southeastern for what she means to us, a gift which says that we are thankful for what she means to the Christian community at large. The gift is simply this: a partial payment on a $5,000 widescreen projector and screen. Of course, ours is a modest gift, but it is our hope and prayer that it shall be as a mustard seed unto the Lord. In its own way and in its own time, may it grow and blossom to fruitfulness to this institution and to the Christian pilgrimages of those who will come behind us. Indeed, this is our prayer. Dr. Lally, friends of Southeastern Seminary, what more can we say? Surely we can say no more than this. It is indeed our privilege to present this gift to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary from the graduating class of 1975. Thank you.
It's with a sentiment of mixed emotions that I accept this gift on behalf of our school. It's going to be great to have a $5,000 wide screen projector and screen. But there are hazards in it. The hazard is, well, it just might happen like it did in the days of the Old West, they tell me, when movies were young and every frontier town had a barrel-shaped building where movies were shown on the weekend. The cowboys would come in, hard week's work under their belts. They'd go by the local saloon, check in at the movie, and see the scene that every one of us has seen in the typical Western. The inevitable horse chase across the fields and plains, prairies, amidst the rocks. Looks for the world like the villain's going to outrun the lawman. Those guys would get all upset about that. About midway through the chase, the word is they'd get up and start shooting, get their gunplay going. They just shoot holes all in the screen. But the villains kept getting away. Until one day a guy decided he'd turn and shoot the projector. That stopped the chase. I'm grateful to this class for making possible at least the embryo of a very significant gift to our school. And on behalf of the entire family, it is with sincere gratitude that I accept this class gift. Each year, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary presents some awards. These awards represent distinguished work. And I'm now on behalf of the faculty and the peers amongst the graduating class, I would like for the following persons to come forward to receive the awards as I designate them. The Sidnor L. Staley Church History Award is an award offered annually to that graduate who has turned in the best term paper in church history. The award is a beautiful silver cup. It goes this year to a member of the Midler class, Mr. Larkin Rossiter from Texas, who's already had to go home and therefore is not here to receive the award personally. The Robert T. Daniel Old Testament Award. Would James Michael Justice please come to receive this award? The Robert T. Daniel Old Testament Award goes to that student who has shown exceptional ability in the study of Old Testament. Congratulations, Mr. Justice. The Nannie Bruce Nelson New Testament Award goes to Wayne Talmage Bly. Will Mr. Bly please come forward to receive his award? The Nannie Bruce Nelson New Testament Award goes to that student in the graduating class who has shown extreme excellence in the study of the New Testament. Mr. Bly, congratulations upon the work represented by this award. The Francis Jackson Durham Hebrew Prize. Will Mr. William H. Bellinger please come forward to receive that prize? The Francis Jackson Durham Hebrew Award goes to that member of the graduating class who has shown proficiency in the mastery of the Hebrew language. Mr. Bellinger, congratulations upon the work represented in this award. Stay with me. The Broadman Press Award is an award given each year by Broadman Press of our denomination to that graduating senior with the highest academic average. Mr. William H. Bellinger also qualifies for that award, and it is a certificate which represents the fact that Broadman Press has provided Mr. Bellinger with his own Broadman Commentary Series, a gift to Broadman Press. Congratulations not only on this award, but on the extreme amount of work in the proficiency of the quality of the grade you've earned. God bless you. The American Bible Society Award. Would David Gamble Moore please come to receive that award? The American Bible Society Award is presented for excellence in the public reading of the scriptures, and it is a loose leaf edition of the New Testament made available in the Revised Standard Version by the American Bible Society. Mr. Moore, congratulations upon your achievement and the earning of this award.
Thank you, sir.
The Paulina Dallas Reyes and Joseph Block Greek Prize is new this year. Mr. Russell Parrish Carlton, please come to receive that prize. This prize will be given to Mr. Carlton to demonstrate his excellence in the study of New Testament Greek. The Certificate Award goes this year to Richard E. Blackwell, Jr. Mr. Blackwell, please come to receive the award. The Certificate Award is presented by the Certificate Class to the member of that class who shows the highest proficiency in scholarship, leadership, spirituality, and promise in ministry. Blackwell, congratulations upon the quality of your life and the quality of the work represented by this award.
Thanks, sir.
Another award that is new this year is the Arthur F. and Olga M. Robinson Advanced Languages Prize. This prize has been made possible by Mr. Robinson, the son of these parents, to demonstrate excellence in the study of both biblical languages on the advanced level. The prize is so qualitative that Faculty did not recommend anyone to receive it this year, but in years to come, this will become a very coveted prize, and someone will indeed very soon earn it. I now have the happy privilege of presenting and for having you to recognize one of the distinguished ministers in our region. In fact, one of the distinguished ministers in our country. He is Mr. Robert E. Seymour, presently the pastor of the Binkley Memorial Baptist Church in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Mr. Seymour was born in Greenwood, South Carolina. He received degrees at Duke University, an A.B. degree, and at Yale Divinity School, a Bachelor of Divinity degree, and at the University of Edinburgh in Scotland, a Ph.D. degree with an emphasis in historical theology. Mr. Seymour has served as the assistant minister at Myers Park Baptist Church, as the pastor of the Warrington Baptist Church in Warrington, North Carolina, as pastor of the Mars Hill Baptist Church in Mars Hill, North Carolina, and is currently the pastor of the Olin T. Binkley Memorial Baptist Church, beginning his 17th year, having been the first and only pastor of that congregation which bears in the name our president emeritus. Mr. Seymour is married to Pearl Francis Seymour of Lafayette, Tennessee. The Seymours have two children, a son, Robert III, who's in high school, a senior, and a daughter, Frances Jane, who is a high school sophomore. Mr. Seymour's denominational responsibilities are vast and varied. Perhaps two of those about which he is most pleased is he's a trustee of Mars Hill College and is a member of the National Board of American Baptist Churches. Mr. Seymour's sermon to the graduating class is entitled, At a Loss for Words. And following the anthem, we will join him and continue our worship in that fashion.
Thank you for extending to me the privilege of sharing this joyous celebration in the life of this institution, in the lives of those of you who are graduating and your proud families.
coming from the Binkley Memorial Baptist Church to the Binkley Chapel, I feel very much at home. Hear again this word of the Apostle Paul. If I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Recently, a feminine student from Duke Divinity School filled the pulpit of the Binkley Church. And following the service, a visitor in the congregation asked her at the door, "By what authority did you as a woman preach today?" She was so stunned by the question that she was at a complete loss for words. All of us can remember those occasions in our lives when we were at a loss for words. This is often the case in the wake of some overwhelming emotional experience, as indeed many of you must have felt this week as bereavement has come to several families in your faculty. A popular vocalist acknowledges the problem when he sings, "I have loved you dearly, more dearly than a spoken word can tell. More dearly than a spoken word can tell." We are having trouble with words these days. Even when we try to talk about the most ordinary experiences of life. Isn't it ironic that in an age with such modern miracles as television and Telstar, we still find it difficult to communicate? Every field of study has so specialized its language that few outsiders understand. Even philosophers and poets, who once prided themselves upon their ability to speak meaningfully to everyone, have now become so obscure that only a small inner circle comprehend. It should not surprise us that this very same problem has surfaced in the Christian church. There is alarming evidence that more and more people are having trouble with our traditional theological vocabulary. Men and women who have felt the claims of God upon their lives are often frustrated for lack of adequate words to articulate their experience. Though the problem seems particularly acute right now, it is not altogether new. The Apostle Paul met it in Corinth. And when members of the church there were at a loss for meaningful words, he exclaimed in dismay, "If I do not know the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me." Presumably, you graduates came to this institution because of your past religious experience and your desire to become more effective interpreters of your Christian faith. Occasionally, students arrive at seminary with the idea that the purpose of the curriculum is to ensure the transmission of the faith to this generation as it was first delivered to the saints at Jerusalem. This sentiment finds bold expression in that lively folk song, give me that old-time religion. But the fact is that though it was good enough for Paul and Silas, it may not be good enough for you and me. For times have changed. New questions have arisen. Vocabularies have altered. And we are discovering the pressing necessity of recycling what has been handed down to us in order to relate it to the new situations in which we find ourselves and to the alternative worldviews which compete for our attention. A seminary education can be a very painful experience. I remember all too well the mental confusion and emotional turmoil I suffered as a first-year student at Yale Divinity School. Arriving there from South Carolina, fairly confident of my understanding of biblical literature and the Christian faith, I was soon barraged with questions I had never had occasion to ask and doubts that had never before arisen. My edifice of faith was shaken to its foundation, and the remaining 2 years of seminary were spent in searching for a new theological language which I could affirm. In effect, I found myself at a loss for words and had to learn how to speak all over again. Out in San Francisco last summer, I noticed a downtown gospel mission with a sign out front proclaiming Jesus, the light of the world. But I also noticed that about a third of the light bulbs on the sign had burned out. And I thought to myself, here is a parable for our day. Unless that old-time religion can be communicated in new ways, it will not provide sufficient light for this generation. Our Christian faith is always only one generation away from paganism. And surely it is the task of the seminary to transmit this heritage meaningfully to each oncoming age. Many of the theological giants who helped provide words for us earlier in this century are now deceased. Barth, Bruner, Niebuhr, Tillich, and we are hard-pressed to name their successors. Yet we cannot live by the light of yesterday's theologians in any case. We must find our own. Like the leaves on the trees that come out new every year, the realities of our religion require a fresh expression with every passing age. T.S. Eliot puts it this way: last season's fruit is eaten, and the fulfilled beast shall kick the empty pail, for last year's words belong to last year's language, and next year's words await another voice. Even here in the South, we can no longer assume a familiarity with traditional religious language. We cannot take for granted that the mindset of the person in the pew is theological in its frame of reference. A pervasive secular spirit is rapidly spreading even here. And what was once a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks is becoming sheer nonsense to many modern men. We have long since heard from missionaries how difficult it is to communicate Christian beliefs when our religion is introduced into a foreign culture. And now something very similar to this is happening to us right here at home. More and more, we are singing the song of the Lord in a strange land in which many people do not know the language and feel a foreigner to the preacher who uses a strange tongue. Not long ago, I attended a conference for ministers, the purpose of which was to help the participants perceive the scope of this communication problem. A group of clergymen and laymen attended a church service together on a Sunday morning, and afterwards, with the clergy in one group and the laity in another group, we discussed the sermon and shared our understanding of what we had heard. Later that same day, each group listened to a tape recording of the other session to see if we had all heard the same thing from the pulpit. We were appalled to discover that our understanding of what had been said in the sermon was so far apart that it was as if clergy and laity had attended two totally different services. If I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. To the modern woman, the word redemption is more likely to call to mind trading stamps than the cross. And the phrase, the lamb that was slain, is likely to be an offense to the members of the SPCA. And now we face the choice of either neutering our theological vocabulary or being accused sexist by use of only masculine references to God. Our text tonight expresses the growing frustration of many people about the possibility of meaningful religious language in our time. And add to this the related problem that even those persons who do understand and affirm traditional religious theological language have considerable discomfort with much of the vocabulary. For many of the familiar phrases of our Christian faith call to mind a narrow brand of fundamentalism that has become such an embarrassment that these persons feel defensive and under the necessity to disassociate themselves from the traditional meaning of the words. Now, pressures like these undoubtedly account for many of the things that are happening all around us in the church today. Among the most dramatic of these has been the replacement of the Latin in the Roman church with the language of the communicants. Another is the availability of multiple modern translations of Scripture. We are also witnessing much experimenting with contemporary styles of worship, attempts to forge new idioms, to coin new words, and to find more creative theological input. Particularly threatening to us preachers are those who judge the sermon to be the principal pollutant in the service, and who insist that the future will demand more drama and less straight-spoken word. A sense of being at a loss for words is a major concern of today's church, and more theologians are taking their cue from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who contended that in this century the church must somehow find a non-religious way of presenting the Christian faith. Now, this is an awesome assignment, but it is one that is particularly pertinent to seminaries as places to pioneer in this direction. But lest we despair in our attempts or be swept away by every innovative theological fad that comes along, let it be said clearly here that the communication problem we face is not simply the use of religious language, but the inadequacy of any language to speak definitively of the living God. How can God ever be described in words? Every attempt will inevitably falter, for no human speech can encompass the divine. The problem is basically the frustration of trying to say the unsayable, to utter the unutterable, to express the inexpressible. Martin Luther was feeling the futility of this effort when he said of those first Reformation preachers, "We are just children learning how to speak. We can only use half words and quarter words." The awesomeness of the task is expressed in that poignant question asked by the lyrics to Bach's magnificent Passion Chorale. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? For our words are at best but feeble signs pointing to the living God. Ultimately, God remains a mystery. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. Even in Revelation, he is still the hidden one. The revealed God remains a mystery. And so religious language must always, to some extent, be a peculiar kind of speech, pointing beyond itself to that which ultimately defies any final articulation. And so when we worship, we say, "We bless thee, we praise thee, we glorify thee." And we understand that this is a peculiar way of speaking as an affirmation of the mystery of the living God, in whose presence all of our words are but fumbling attempts to address him. Therefore, theologians have resorted to symbolic speech, mythological language, and paradoxical statements in attempts to describe the indescribable, to use concepts for communication that may seem abstract and obscure to the average man. But what we must help such persons to see and understand is that this in itself is a way of saying just how great our God is. No analogy or metaphor is sufficient to stand alone. The treasure of transcendence cannot be carried in just one earthen vessel. Soren Kierkegaard was speaking to this dilemma when he said, "The supreme paradox of all thought is the attempt to think something that thought cannot think." God is too large for any language. There is no way to capture him armed with words. Where then does this leave us? One surprising activity that is spreading rapidly in the contemporary church is the practice of speaking in tongues, the charismatic movement. I am convinced that a part of the appeal of this phenomenon today is that it frees us from the discipline of speaking meaningfully about God and abdicates altogether to the mysterious. I find this alarming. The revival of this ancient practice may be symptomatic of the poverty of our vocabulary to say what we want to say and need to say. Mind you, I know that like Mary, the mother of Jesus, there are many things that we can ponder in our hearts which we are not able to say very clearly with our lips. But it does appear to me that speaking in tongues is a kind of cop-out to the major task of the church in these times. Communication is crucial to the survival of the church in this century. For as Paul said to the Corinthians, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Although we dare not deny the mystery of God, we surely make a serious mistake if we simply cease trying to be meaningful interpreters and speak of him unintelligibly. But we must also be alert to the opposite danger. The danger of a solely academic approach to religion. The discipline that leads to a fresh theological language can never be divorced from worship. The chairman of the Department of Religion of a nearby university said to our Chapel Hill Ministerial Association a few days ago that he didn't consider it to be a proper concern of the university to know whether or not the teachers in the Department of Religion professed any personal faith. I have trouble with this, for I am of the opinion that every profound insight of religion arises out of a response to the mysterious, and for me this means worship. Can the one who does not worship ever really hope to understand what the language is all about? I visited this campus a few days ago with a group of junior highs who were members of a discipleship class, young people anticipating baptism. I wanted them to see this lovely place and to get some understanding of how persons prepare for the Christian ministry here. And the one building I particularly wanted them to see was this lovely Binkley Chapel. And even though it was only mid-afternoon, we found it securely locked. Our kindly guide sent for a key, which opened the outside door, and we came into the vestibule, only to discover that the inner doors to this temple were locked tight too. Mind you, I'm sure there must be some very good reason for this policy, and I'm not presuming to stand in judgment. But somehow the irony of the situation was such that I could not help but feel the inconsistency of what was happening. For on the way over, I tried to explain to these young people that a seminary education took place in the context of a worshiping community. And we arrived and never got in the chapel. Theology begins in worship and ends in worship. And our search for theological language will be sterile unless worship is an integral part of the enterprise. let us not forget, and many people don't know this, let us not forget that the same Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said that the church must learn to communicate with modern man in a new language also said that the new language could be born only in the context of devotion and prayer. Saint Bernard of Clairvaux made this observation centuries ago in these words to that familiar hymn, "No tongue can tell, no pen can show,